Time for our announcements. They're found on page 25. But before we get to them, please take a moment to complete the information found there in the pad that's in the pew. Write down your name and all that they'd ask you, and then pass it down the row. Appreciate that this morning. Page 25, there are a number of announcements. The first one is about the nominating committee recommendations. We are asking for your recommendations. It's that time of year. The announcement gives a brief explanation of the nominating committee. It's your way to have some input into the future leadership here at Covenant. So submit those recommendations either by email or by the form that's in the back of the worship guide. And then notice the hymn sing. It's 3 weeks away, if I calculated that correctly, October 23rd. Just go ahead and put it on your schedule right now. It's an awesome time to gather, a great night of worship and fellowship and great food. I understand it's going to be a barbecue meal. And so that's October 23rd at 5 p.m. Then the announcement just below the hymn sing, we have a class where you can learn more about Covenant. It's called Discover Covenant Class. It's the weekend of October 14, 15, and 16. Visit our website to register. Again, we're glad that you're here to worship with us. Bob Schaffel has our prayer.
Good morning. Please pray with me. Thank you so much, Father, for the privilege of gathering together to worship you this morning with our covenant family. Father, we love you. You are our strength. You are our rock, our fortress, and our deliverer. Father, the valleys of the sea were exposed and the foundations of the earth laid bare at your rebuke. You reached down from on high and took hold of us. You drew us out of deep waters. Father, you rescued us from our powerful enemy, from our foes who were too strong for us. You rescued us because you delighted in us. Father, in you all things hold together, and we come here together this morning desiring to give you praise. Thank you for going before us and for never leaving or forsaking us. Father, we do rest knowing that you hear our prayers. Lord, we see your hand at work all around us, and we have much to be thankful for. Father, we know all good things come from you. Father, we praise you for the birth of Wyatt Allen Faulkner. With proud parents Sarah and Caleb Faulkner and grandparents Stephen and Ashley Mintz and aunts Emily and Maggie, another beautiful addition to our covenant family. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much that Mary Graham Shepherd is home. And we ask for your generous healing mercies as she continues to recover from surgery. Father, please bless Bob Eccles as he recovers from heart surgery. And continue, Father, to bless those impacted by Hurricane Ian. And bless Bill and Cindy Hay. Father, as we desire to go in your name, please also bless Josh and Henry as they leave for a mission trip to Honduras this week, and bless our mission partners in Honduras, Aaron and Rachel Halbert, Alex and Maggie Halbert, and Forgotten Children Ministry as they desire to gather, grow, and go even into Honduras as part of your kingdom to further your truth. Father, finally, we thank you for fellowship and family as we celebrate your faithfulness this morning. We ask for your spirit to move that we might honor you in our worship this morning. It's in Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.
In our worship services, currently we're looking at the gospel of Jesus Christ from this guy named Mark, which is a real privilege. One thing about Mark is that he was friends with the apostle Peter. It's really, really likely that Peter, the apostle, is the primary testimony. It's his witness and his stories that are the primary source behind Mark's gospel, which is amazing. Mark was also a missionary companion with the apostle Paul. At one point, Paul and Mark had a falling out because Mark sort of dropped the ball on a missionary trip. It didn't go well. And later, Paul and Mark got reconciled. And so because Paul and Mark got reconciled, Mark did missionary stuff with the Apostle Paul. He did work with the Apostle Peter. And Mark and the gospel author Luke actually did stuff with the Apostle Paul together. We know that John Mark lived in Jerusalem. We also know that he lived in Rome. And so it's really, if you think about all that, it's an amazing privilege to have a story written by a friend of Peter and Paul and Luke telling us about who Jesus is and what he did. It's really remarkable. Now, we also believe that this is God's word, that the Holy Spirit inspired Mark. So all that's really wonderful. So I just want to remember where we were last week before we go into this week's passage, because it's really helpful to listen to Mark's story about Jesus as a whole story, a continuous story within a larger story. So last week, Mark was telling us about a time that Jesus went into a synagogue. That's a place where people gathered on the holiest day of the week to listen to what God had said from the scriptures. And he was there on a Sabbath day, for them the seventh day of the week. And when Jesus was in there, there was a man with a shriveled hand. His hand was completely incapable of doing anything. And the religious leaders were watching Jesus cynically to see if he would do anything, see if he would heal a man on the Sabbath. And Jesus, who knew how to pick and win a fight, told the man to get up and get in front of everybody, and he did so. And then he said to that man who had a shriveled hand, he said, "Stretch out your hand," a simple commandment. And he did so. And his hand was completely restored. And you would think that everyone would be like, "Oh my goodness, we should listen to every word that he says. We should follow this man. Our hearts should be open to him." And here's what happened next. The real popular Bible teachers of the day, the Pharisees, if there'd been Christian radio in the first century, all these Pharisees would have had their own programs on it. The popular religious teachers of the first century got with the Herodians, the political junkies. Try to imagine a world where popular Bible teachers and political junkies get all lined up. And they got lined up and they said, "We will not have a Jesus like this." And they decided that they would get rid of him. And that's where last week's story ended. And I want you to remember that, because what we're going to see is, because Jesus was doing so many good and powerful things, people are flocking to him in droves. Some very significant people will betray him, will reject him, and will hurl false accusations at him. And that's all very important in the story that Mark is telling us about Jesus. So if you will, let's read together the rest of chapter 3, Mark 3, 7 through 35. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea, and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. And he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew and Philip, and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his people heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he casts out the demons. And he, Jesus, called them to him and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, he has an unclean spirit. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him, and a crowd was sitting around him. And they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, use your word today to shine light on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let this sermon exalt him in his saving power and glory. Build up his family, his sheep. Draw the lost to the Lord Jesus. Even now, in the power of the Spirit, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look on page 17, there's a brief outline to help you out there. Gathered, scattered, and covered. And before I keep going, I want to thank Waffle House for sponsoring today's sermon. Seems silly and simple, and hopefully it will be. This passage is really clear about who Jesus is and what he was up to. Jesus, you see, was in the business of gathering people to himself. In this passage, we're going to see that because of his great works, because of his mighty deeds, because of his miracles, because he was compassionately healing all kinds of people, crowds were coming to him. So much so that they had to get away and more crowds came. They come back to town. They can't even eat a meal in his home because the crowds are everywhere pressing in on him, just wanting to touch him. Why? Because he's so good. He's doing so much good that it's drawing a crowd. And we're also going to see that he gathered the apostles around himself. And one of the first things he did with them was that he wanted them to be with him. So we're going to see that Jesus really is a gatherer. We're also going to see that Jesus scattered the apostles. He'd been preaching and kicking demons out of people and rescuing people from demonic bondage. So then he sends the apostles out to imitate him. They've been with him. They're going to go out and preach the good news of the kingdom of God. And they also are going to rescue people from that dark and evil kingdom. They'd be with Jesus and they'd go and they'd do the things that they saw Jesus do and say the things they heard him say. And then we're going to see at the end of our passage in our sermon that Jesus is covered up with rejection and false accusations. And this plays a really important role in the story that Mark is telling us about the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, Jesus is the gatherer. You notice the double emphasis on the large crowds coming around Jesus. And here's what you may not know if you don't know geography of the ancient Palestine super well. Here's what Mark tells us about the great crowd about Jesus. They are coming from the south around Judea and around that area. They're coming from the east beyond the Jordan, and they're coming from the north, even above Galilee, even up above Tyre and Sidon, which is way up north. So here's what Mark is telling us. Because Jesus is doing so many good things, like taking away the uncleanness of the leper, taking away the leprosy that made him unclean, healing the man who was a paralytic and announcing the forgiveness of his sins, and then healing the man with the shriveled hand, because Jesus is doing all these good things, and the gospel authors tell us, and many other good things they don't even have time to write down. The crowds are coming around Jesus, coming around Jesus, coming around Jesus, because he's compassionate and he has power and he's using it to rescue people from all kinds of bondage. Well, just for a minute, I want you to note something with me. I'm going to read a little bit, some Old Testament passages to you. I just want you to listen to them for a minute, because it's still true that Mark chapter 1, verse 1 says that this is the beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, the true King and Messiah of Israel, the Son of God. But once again, I want to emphasize the way Mark's telling that story is it's a privilege to read Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The people who lived it with Jesus didn't have that clear information, and there was often a lot of confusion about who he was. And Jesus was not going around saying everywhere all the time, "Hey, I am the Messiah you've been waiting for." He's often showing that it's the case, but he rarely acknowledges it verbally. And he doesn't go around with loud trumpets saying, "Hey, I am the eternal Son of God." Mark believes that he is. I do too, and I want you to believe that as well. But Mark, as he's telling the story about Jesus, the true Messiah of Israel and the true Son of God, wants you to watch the whole story unfold so you understand what these things mean for Jesus. What does it mean for him to be the great king that God's people have been waiting for? How will his life turn out when he comes as the true Messiah of Israel? What does it mean for the Son of God to come to rescue people from bondage and from evil powers? What will that mean for him? And our passage gives lots of hints and reflections about that today. So here's the passage I want you to read. Remember, Jesus isn't going around saying, "I'm the Son of God," but here's some passages I want you to hear that are echoed in our passage about all these crowds come around Jesus and wanting to be healed by him. Here's what Yahweh says. I'm going to read a few passages, just brief parts, so stay with me. Jeremiah 31, when Yahweh was saying, "I'm coming with a new covenant to save," here's what he says. "This is what Yahweh says to people in Babylon, in misery, in bondage. Sing aloud." What? "O Yahweh, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold," Yahweh says, "I will bring them from the north country, and I will gather them from the farthest parts of the earth, among them the blind and the lame. A great company shall return there." Does that sound like a little bit of our passage? Jesus is doing the very things that Yahweh said he would do. Micah 4, 6 and 7. "In that day, the great day of hope that I'm bringing," declares Yahweh, "I will assemble the lame and gather those who've been driven away and those whom I've afflicted, people I've sent into exile for their own rebellion. And the lame I will make the remnant. And those who are cast off, I will make them a strong nation. And Yahweh himself will reign over them." Here's Zephaniah 3, 18 through 20. Yahweh says, "I will gather those of you who mourn, so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time, I will deal with your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise. At that time, I will bring y'all in, at the time when I gather you together." Do you see what Jesus has done? He's doing the very things that Yahweh said that he would do. And he's not just metaphorically bringing in the lame and the blind. He's actually bringing in the lame, the crippled, and the blind, which of course, there's a lot of spiritual lameness and blindness as well. And that's part of the problem. Listen to one more. We read from Ezekiel 34. Today's the Lord's day. Go home and read Mark 3 again and read Ezekiel 34 again. You'll see all kinds of wonderful parallels. But here's one verse we didn't read from Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34, 16. Here's what Yahweh says. "I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured and I will strengthen the weak." That's what's happening in the ministry of Jesus. Why? He's Yahweh himself. This is the true God of Israel in the person of Jesus, bringing people around himself. And don't forget it, the popular Bible teachers and the political junkies don't like it. They're really committed to keeping things the way they are. Thank you. And Jesus is messing that up. But Jesus is in the business of gathering people, people with great need about him, and he's reconstituting Israel in this gathering. And that's why you get to this next section. Look with me in verse 13. He didn't just gather the crowds, but he's also gathering the apostles. And Jesus went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him. Isn't that an interesting little section? Jesus goes up on a mountain and gathers 12, especially 12 people around him, and calls them apostles. You probably remember that Yahweh rescued Israel, 12 tribes of them, from Egypt and brought them to Sinai and brought them to himself. And he enters in this fresh covenant, this new relationship with Israel as a nation. And he's like, I'm setting you apart. You're a royal priesthood to the rest of the nations, for the whole earth is mine. Just walk in my ways and reflect my glory to the nations. Well, Israel completely failed in that task. But Jesus has come to rebuild Israel around himself. Why? He is the true Messiah of Israel, and even more so, he's Israel's own God. So he's reconstituting Israel itself around his own person. He takes the 12 apostles up on the mountain. He gathers them to himself. He calls the ones that he wants, and they come to him. Jesus was a great gatherer. And when he gathers the 12 on the mountain, he's reconstituting Israel around himself. And that leads to the next section. He calls them, gathers them to himself, because he has a plan for them. Jesus had a plan for the nations to hear good news about him. Aren't you thankful? Jesus had a plan for people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation to hear good news about him. That's why he brought 12 on the mountain, and then he scattered them with this commission. He brought them to be with him, and then he scattered them, saying, I'm sending you out to preach the good news, to announce the kingdom of God. And also he gave them authority to push back the powers of evil, to cast out demons. That was Jesus' plan. This passage gives us keen insight into the fact that Jesus had a universal plan. And you and I participate in this plan, because if we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, ultimately we've heard it not directly from the lips of Jesus himself, but through the apostolic testimony about him. This was Jesus' plan. If Jesus drew you to himself, it's probably through the apostolic good news about him. And that's what we have through Mark's gospel, through people like Peter, who shared these stories about Jesus with him. Don't you see that God's plan is still unfolding? The apostles had a very unique role and a very unique authority to authoritatively tell the world who Jesus was and how to have salvation in his name. And because, by the grace of God, a bunch of bumbling men who failed a lot and did not understand after Jesus' death and resurrection and the power of the Spirit, they became faithful and courageous men, most of whom lost their lives for faith in this Jesus. Because of them, you and I have access to the truth about Jesus Christ. And if we have believed the apostolic message about who Jesus is, since they were scattered to share it, if we've heard the message and believed it ourselves, we also know that we've been gathered by the apostolic message, and we likewise are scattered into all kinds of places, our homes, our neighborhoods, our jobs, our families, also to tell people the truth about Jesus and to push back against the power of evil wherever we find it. If we have the apostolic message, in a secondary sense, we have the apostolic commission as well, word and deed. Well, that leads us to the third thing I want to see today, is because Jesus is doing all these good things, I want you to see the basic response to Jesus in the gospel. There's the big crowds that are coming around Jesus, and they're excited to be in his presence, and they want to see if he'll heal them too. But there's this other response to Jesus all through this gospel, and here we see it in three ways. So here's what Jesus is covered up with. He's betrayed by one of the 12. He's rejected by his own people. And then he's covered in false accusations, which will eventually lead to him being condemned. Look at it with me At the very end of the list of the 12, there's this very ominous note. Don't forget, Simon's mentioned first. Jesus changes his name to Peter. That's the primary witness behind Mark's gospel. But Judas is mentioned last. And Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Jesus will be covered up in betrayal throughout Mark's gospel. And that leads immediately into verse 20. Then he went home and the crowd gathered again. There's the crowd. So they could not even eat. They couldn't pass food to one another. They couldn't sit at a table. They couldn't recline. There are too many people. And when his people heard it, now there are a lot of English translations that say when his family heard it, some say his friends. The reason is it's an ambiguous phrase. And if you put family here, you're stealing the punchline of the joke a little too early. So his people heard it. When his people heard it, that the crowd was there and they couldn't even eat and there was so much going on, they went out to seize him. His people showed up, people close to Jesus, they showed up to seize him. For they were saying he's out of his mind. Whoever these people are that were really close to Jesus, they're saying he's out of his mind. Jesus will be betrayed by one of his closest friends, one of the 12. And his people are saying he's out of his mind. And that leads into this middle section here about this really strong accusation against Jesus. And here's what happens. The scribes, these are the best teachers, so-called best teachers of the law. The scribes were those that really understood the Torah as well as anyone else in their generation understood it. And people kind of counted on them to be the healthy, faithful teachers of the law. And they know that Jesus is casting demons out of people. And they draw this conclusion. He must be in league with Satan. Now, if you ask me, that's not a very logical conclusion. And that's what Jesus says. He hears another accusation about him. His people are saying he's out of his mind, but the scribes are saying he's in league with the devil. They're saying he has an unclean spirit. And so Jesus gathers them together and basically tells a parable, and he basically says, hey, you know, a kingdom that's divided against itself can't stand. There's the parable. A house divided against itself can't stand. There's the parable. And basically he's saying, you're not being very logical right now. That's really your conclusion? Demons are being kicked out of people? They were in bondage. They're no longer in bondage. So Satan's doing that. That's your conclusion? People who are miserable and in bondage are being set free from misery and bondage, and they're no longer under demonic powers. And this is why that's happening, because Satan is now fighting against Satan. That's your conclusion? And it's what, so Jesus has them. He's better at logic than they are. And then listen to what he says in verse 26 and 27. And if Satan has risen up against Satan himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. Which is an interesting phrase, because there is evidence that Satan's kingdom is crumbling. Well, why is it? Verse 27, Jesus says, but no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. You know what Jesus just said there in a parable form? I've already conquered him. I've already defeated him. I'm the stronger man, and I've gone up against the strong man, and I wrestled him to the ground, and now I'm plundering his house. That's what Jesus is saying about himself. And that's what John the Baptist said. What did John say? One is coming after me who is mightier than I. Well, Jesus is the mightier one. He's the one who bound the strong man. When did he do that? Well, he went out into the wilderness, and where Adam had everything around him and disobeyed God, Jesus was in a wilderness and he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and never gave in to temptation. He conquered Jesus by being the second Adam who fully obeyed and never sinned. And now he has authority over the evil one and he's plundering his house. He's setting people free who used to be under his dominion, because there's a kingdom of darkness. And there's also a kingdom of light and love. And Jesus is rescuing people from one kingdom and putting them in the other. The other day, my grandkids were together at their house near Milton, Florida, where my son-in-law's in the Marines. And we have three children in that family, three grandchildren, Theo and Etta and Rowan. And Rowan was the only one that still takes a nap. She had taken her nap and she woke up. And Theo and Etta were excited to go in there and see her. And their mother, Emmeline, gave them permission to go in and wake Rowan up or greet Rowan as she woke up. And she could hear them over the monitor. And so when Theo and Etta got in there, they ran in there and said, "Oh, we love you, buddy. We will never let you die from lightning." I'm not sure Rowan was really thinking about lightning that day. It's really sweet and cute, isn't it? "We love you, buddy. We'll never let you die from lightning." It's super sweet and sentimental and cute. Here's the problem. Theo and Etta have absolutely no power to protect their baby sister from lightning. But Jesus, you see, had the power to defeat the strong man. And he has the power to plunder his house. And he was doing it in his ministry. So I'm going to read one more Old Testament passage. If you'll be patient with me, Jesus here is fulfilling the scriptures again. He's doing what Yahweh said he would do. Listen to Isaiah 49, 24 to 26. "Can the prey be taken from the mighty? Or the captives of a tyrant be rescued?" Israel was going to go into Babylonian captivity and they'd be under the strong arm of the Babylonian king and all his big armies. And the obvious answer is no. No one can rescue the captives from the strong man. We're weak. He's strong. But Yahweh has a different answer. "For this is what Yahweh says, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken and the prey of the tyrant shall be rescued. For here's what Yahweh says, I will contend with those who contend with you, and I will save your children. I will make your oppressors eat their own flesh. Then all flesh shall know that I am Yahweh, your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." Oh, the one who had 12 sons. That's who Jesus is. He's doing the very things that Yahweh promised that he would do. So you see, Jesus has got great power, but in this section of the story, what we see is he's got great power. He's doing great things, but he's covered up under the threat of betrayal and rejection. His own people say he's out of his mind, and the scribes say that he's in league with Satan. That's how he's doing these things. So look one more time with me in verses 31 and following. Now we figure out who are these people that came and said he's out of his mind. Now here's the punchline. It's verse 31. His people who were saying he was out of his mind, it was his mother and his brothers. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called. And a crowd was sitting around him. And they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." I just want to pause right here before I finish this. In case you're here and you don't believe in Jesus yet, number one, we're super thankful. You're welcome to come. And if you come on Sundays, you're going to hear little chunks of Mark's gospel. And one thing I want you to do if you haven't believed in Mark and Jesus yet is just to read Mark's gospel as a whole. It's only 16 chapters long. Or read Matthew's gospel or Luke's gospel or John's gospel. Just sit by yourself and read these good stories about Jesus and see if he's compelling to you. But let me give you one reason you can trust Mark as an author of a story about Jesus. Look at what Mark is telling you about Jesus. His own family thought he was crazy. That's a truth teller. So far in Mark's gospel, the only people besides Mark, the narrator, who have said Jesus is the Son of God are demons. They're not the best PR agents. See, I just want you to know you can trust Mark's voice. Mark is the one who's telling you his family thought he was crazy. Mark is the one telling you the best teachers of the day rejected this guy. So if you're here and you're not sure about Jesus yet, that's okay. We want you to keep coming, hear about him. And maybe one of the most important things you can do is just take one of these four stories about Jesus. They're called gospels because it means good news. Just take one of those four good news stories about Jesus and just read it and just ask yourself, is this the kind of person that I can entrust my heart and my life to? And we invite you to do that. We think he's good and worthy. And I think you can listen to Mark's voice because he's really honest. He's a truth teller. And so Jesus' mother and brothers are there to take him away. And in verse 33, he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking around about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." So here's the end of our sermon today about Jesus being covered. Jesus is covered in betrayal and rejection and false accusations, but it plays a really, really, really significant role in the good news that Mark is telling us about Jesus. Because at the end of this story, Jesus will be betrayed by Judas. He will be misunderstood and rejected, not just by his family, but by all of his people. And then he will be seized and condemned under false accusations. And that's why Jesus is keeping his real identity on the down low. He sees that as his mission. Jesus is the Son of God who became one of us, and he came to rescue us from all evil powers, and he came to rescue us from our sin itself. And the centerpiece, the core of Jesus' mission in all of his righteousness and all of his goodness and all of his wisdom is to go to the cross and give up his life in the place of the wicked. And so the betrayal of Jesus plays into his primary mission, and the rejection of mission of Jesus plays into his mission, and even the false accusations against Jesus, they land him on the cross where he dies in the place of the wicked, so that if anyone believes in him, and there are great hints in this passage, two things happen. If you believe in Jesus, this passage shows you two things that are wonderful you can receive again today by faith. If you believe in Jesus, who was betrayed, rejected, and condemned under false accusations, you can be forgiven and you can be his family. Look at it with me in the passage. What does Jesus say after saying, no, I'm not in league with Satan. I'm just the guy who's stronger than Satan, setting God's people free. In verse 28, after Jesus saying, "I am the strong man who's bound the less strong man," verse 28, "truly," amen, at the beginning of the sentence, "truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter," how many sins will be forgiven? All. If you believe in Jesus, all your sins are forgiven, even blasphemies, and whatever blasphemies they utter. Now, I don't know about you, but I need to hear that every day. Because like you, I'm a sinner. And sometimes when I'm thinking less about Jesus' death on the cross for me and his promise that all the sins of men will be forgiven them, even whatever blasphemy or what they utter, when I'm thinking less about that and looking at my own performance and aware of my own heart and mind and life, sometimes what happens to me is my guilt gets up into my conscience. And shame is having its way in my heart. Maybe you're not like me. Maybe you never wrestle with guilt and shame. But here's a place where you and I can rest. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, became a human being for you and me. And because he was betrayed, because he was rejected, because he was condemned under false accusations, he, the righteous, died in the place of the wicked. You and I are completely forgiven for all our sin. Not even blasphemy will condemn us. There's only one sin that's an eternal sin, and that's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And Jesus explains what it means here. If you look at Jesus and say, "Yeah, he did a lot of good stuff, but he probably did it in the power of Satan," well, then that's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is bearing witness to who Jesus truly is through all the good deeds that he's doing. Through all of his healings and all of his power, the Spirit is bearing witness to what Jesus is doing. And if you say Jesus did that stuff through the power of the evil one, then that's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And here's what it essentially is. It means that you've rejected Jesus as your Savior. That's the only unforgivable sin. If you receive the witness's testimony that Jesus is the Savior and he gave his life for you, all your sins will be forgiven, even blasphemies, whatever blasphemies you utter. But if you reject Jesus, you're left to pay for your own sins, which will take eternity and be fully miserable. Jesus says, "We're fully forgiven today. I was not going to wear this blazer or this tie. I got here and I was trying to get away with wearing my this white shirt twice. I wore it 3 Sundays ago and I was like, I hung it in my closet. It kept pretty nice. And I was gonna, so I wore it again today and had my sleeves rolled up. I was in my more relaxed mode of being myself. And then I realized that I have a stain right here. You probably can't see it, but there's a stain right there. So therefore I had to get the tie, cover the stain. If you believe in Jesus, there are no stains left to cover. All your sin is dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ and his voluntary suffering as the only righteous and obedient one in the place of all the rebellious and wicked ones. That's who Jesus is, and he paid for your sin, and there are no stains to hide. We're completely forgiven in him. And if you believe in him, not only are you forgiven, but your family. So his family came around to get him, to seize him. And he's like, who are my mother and my brothers? And did you see who it was? Those who were sitting around him. See, he's a gatherer. He's drawing people to himself. He pointed to the people around him. He said, these are my mother and my sister, my brothers and my sister and my mother. Jesus, in all of his love and all of his power, is gathering sinners around himself. Father in heaven, thank you for sending your son to gather us. Help us respond with faith. Give us joy and gladness that we're forgiven and that we're your family in Christ Jesus. Now open our eyes and our hearts as we draw near to our King to be strengthened and sustained by him at his table. In Jesus' name, amen.